Tonight we're going to look at just these three simple verses, James chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Then I'm going to teach a history lesson, and then we're going to go back into the scripture. So, James chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, if you would please stand as we read from the Lord's word. I'm sorry, it's 9 through 11. Just really threw me off there. Thinking, didn't we do this already? I've got 7 through 9 written here, but 9 through 11 written there. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that was just sung to us, Lord. And I just thank you for the beauty of the Psalms. And I pray that we can truly appreciate the writings that we see in the Psalms. I thank you for this word as well, Lord. And although it's somewhat bothersome to think about humiliation because you're rich and different things like that. But Lord, what I believe it's saying to each of us is that no matter what we possess, no matter what we are taking pride in here on this earth, it's not going with us. And I pray, Lord, that we see that everything on this earth is temporal, and only the things that you offer us, Lord, are eternal. And I pray that we can grasp that and just live that. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said there's going to be a little history lesson. I gave you an opportunity to leave if you didn't want to have a history lesson, all right? But during the early 19th century, that's the 1800s, the United States of America was not particularly united. In fact, it's for much of our history, united has been kind of a misnomer in a lot of different ways. In the 19th century, there was this deep division between different sections of the country. And I think most of us know about the North and the South, the Civil War. But there was a time when there was deep division between the Northeast, the South, and the West. And it wasn't just about slavery. It was about all kinds of different things. Almost all the manufacturing that we had in this nation was located in the Northeast, New England states. And they wanted steep tariffs or taxes on imports, things that were coming in, because they wanted people to buy their stuff, not stuff that was made in France and England. So they wanted high tariffs on those things so that people would buy their stuff. Well, in the South, where there was almost no manufacturing, and in the West, they wanted no tariffs because they wanted to buy their stuff cheap wherever they could get it, you know. And so there was this huge division between those three sections of the country based on that. And, of course, there was also the division between slave-owning and slave-supporting Southerners and those who were either opposed to slavery, who may have lived in the North, but actually most of the people in the country were absolutely indifferent to it. Didn't care. Not my problem. And I tell you all of that because I want to say this, and I wanted to preface it. I really believe that the nation that we live in today is more divided than it was even before the Civil War. I really believe it is. And today, you know, back then it was, you know, North versus South, slave versus free, and that kind of stuff. But today we still have North versus South. We have rich versus poor, black versus white, Republican versus Democrat, and on and on and on. There's just so many different things that we allow to divide us, when there's so many things that we could be focusing on that unite us. We're so much more alike than we are different. I really believe that. And I also believe that sometimes God allows things to happen that we might question because it might cause us to take our focus off all these differences and focus on unity. And I really pray that we as Christians can lead that, you know, rather than being divisive. And, you know, there's just a lot of things that we do as Christians that divide. Now, why do I bring all that up today? Well, rich versus poor is kind of what these three verses are about. And so we'll look at verse 9 once again. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. If you were here for the Sunday school opening this morning, Janice hit on the morning message, but she also talked about the lowly. And I just thought, wow, it's just, again, like God just orchestrates all of these things. But lowly here can refer to a lot of different things. They can be financially poor. They can be socially oppressed, or they can just be unimportant in the eyes of the world. But in the light of the following verses that come right after this, it does appear that it's speaking mostly about those who are economically disadvantaged, the poor. Early Christian church history indicates that many of the first Christians were those of lowly circumstances in really all of those categories. They didn't have much money. They didn't have much importance. They just were oppressed in so many ways. And so for the oppressed, for the lowly, heaven looks so much better than those who are living in gold houses. They appreciate the thought of being able to get to heaven someday, because the promise is that it'll be incredible, and we can't even begin to imagine it. So no matter what your earthly circumstances, all of us who are Christian can truly glory in our exaltation, knowing what lies ahead for believers. You know, I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of times that just the thought of heaven is so great, I can't hardly stand to be here. It appeals to us because we know all the things that are going to be there and all the things that are not going to be there. I like the way, I'm not usually a big NIV fan, but I love the way that the NIV presented this verse. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. And that just seems like an oxymoron or a contradiction or whatever, that, you know, humble circumstances should take pride in their high position. Now, first of all, I want to address that word pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We have taken that and condensed it, and we say pride goes before a fall. That's what most people usually say when they quote that verse. But pride goes before destruction. A haughty or a conceited, obnoxious spirit goes before a fall. So taking pride or glorying in our circumstances, particularly if our circumstances aren't all that great, may seem difficult to even imagine. We're not to take pride in those kinds of things. We're not to be haughty about it, and pride may be the wrong word here, and that's one of those things that comes out of translation. We sing a song, and we sang it just a couple weeks ago. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And I said something to Gary about it afterwards, that there's just one line in that song that's hard for me to sing. There's probably one line in one of the songs that we sang here today that were hard for others to sing, but I won't get into that right now. But what it says is, we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And that's just always bothered me. Debbie's not here tonight. She used to lead worship for be the HBA choir director. And we sang that song one time as an HBA choir, and I had trouble with it then. We'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. Well, King David, if you might remember, when they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, I think, they're bringing it back anyway after it had been captured for a long time, and he was dancing and whirling around and just having a grand old time because finally it was coming back home. And his wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, was looking out the window, and it said she despised him in her heart. And when she confronted him about it, he said, I will be even more undignified than this. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet, honey, you know, because I'm going to really celebrate what God's done here. And we sing a song at camp or different places about, I will be even more undignified than this. I don't think we need to guard our dignity. Dignity can stand in the way, really, of humility, like we talked about this morning. And as for pride, I think we ought to change that lyric and say, save men from pride, instead of save each man's pride. Now, I love the song, and I love the idea that people should see that we are Christians by our love, but I just don't like that verse. And if you've got an explanation for it, I'd love to hear it. I try to avoid ever saying this statement I'm going to make. I'm so proud of our church. I try to avoid that because even though I'm excited, and that's what I usually try to substitute about what's going on, and I'm excited to have people going out. You've heard me talk about that a lot. I love it. But I think if we start saying I'm proud, proud is something that we feel for our own accomplishments. And I don't want us to ever be proud of what God is doing. I want us to glory. And there's a difference, I think. So anyway, pride goes before destruction. Back to the verse. The point is that our circumstances might be dreary, but we can glory in the hope that we have in Christ. There's another verse that I want to share with you that it kind of applies to this. And this was Peggy Smith's life verse. Galatians 6:14, which says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that verse because anything that we might take pride in here in this church or in our own lives, we've got to give the glory and the credit and the honor to God. And it's hard to do that sometimes. I've talked a little bit about this before, that I get just a little discouraged when our numbers go down. And I'm a big numbers guy, and I notice when there's empty seats out here and that kind of stuff. And having the two services makes it even more pronounced because you got 30 or 40 or 50 people in the first service, and that cuts back on the number of people we have in the second one. But I just think about, you know, golly, we're losing people. They're not coming as often and that kind of thing. And if I get too concerned about that, then that means I've been taking credit for the times that they do come. And I've got to be careful about that. And we've all got to be careful about that with the numbers thing. So, and I just got through reading this in my reading in First Chronicles about David and the census and how, you know, you've got to be careful about that kind of stuff. Verse 10. But the rich, we just talked about that you should glory in your exaltation if you're poor or lowly. But the rich, in his humiliation, because of as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So the poor should glory, but the rich should be humiliated. I'm not sure if that's what it means. Most of us are probably thinking, well, I don't have to worry about being humiliated because I'm not rich. At least most of us aren't not rich in the sense of a Donald Trump type rich. But if you have a roof over your head, and if you have a steady supply of some kind of food, I hope you know this, but you're better off than probably 75 to 80% of the rest of the world, maybe more. In other words, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. The point here is not that the rich can't be saved or that we should be ashamed if we're comfortable. The point is none of these things that we hold dear to us, material things, are going to go with us. Big bank accounts, when you die, they go to somebody. Fancy cars, big houses, land, all of those things, not going to be yours when you're gone, after the flower fades. One of the things that I try to do at every funeral that I am blessed to officiate, and I really feel blessed to be able to officiate at funerals, but I like to talk about the good qualities of the deceased person. And I always meet with the family and ask them this question, and you'd be amazed how many people just really can't answer it. But I'll ask them, what would you tell a future grandchild about this person? What would you want them to know about your loved one? And this is what I always get, and I know I've told you before. Well, they loved their kids or their grandkids. And I always said, well, everybody does that. And then somebody came to me and said, no, that's not the case. But I ask them about good qualities. And then I'll talk about things about that person. And I'll say something about, you know, they were honest and they were hardworking and they loved their family. But then I always try to follow up with this. Hard work, honesty, loving your family, good things, but they don't get you into heaven. And then I follow up with the only thing that will get you into heaven is Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. Only faith and trust in Jesus. So all this stuff that we take pride in or that we appreciate about our loved ones or that we appreciate about our own lives, those things don't matter. And I know it's hard to believe. How could loving your grandkids not get you into heaven? Well, mercy, if that's all it took. You know, and I always tell them too, it's easier than that. It really is. If you weren't at Dad's funeral, I told him about this. He's told the same stories over and over again for all of my 63 years. But one time, every once in a while, he'd tell me a brand new one that I'd never heard. And he was telling me about when he was in England waiting for the Normandy invasion. And on times when they had passes, he and the other soldiers would go downtown in London and they would dance the jitterbug. And Dad said he was so good at dancing the jitterbug that people would just stop to watch him, like John Travolta or something, you know? It was, even know who John Travolta is? Okay. But it just absolutely amazed me that my dad did that. I mean, you couldn't imagine that he ever did that. And I said, doing the jitterbug is not going to get you into heaven. In fact, it's easier. If you've ever tried to dance the jitterbug, it's easier than that because all you have to do is have faith and trust in Christ. And I don't know. I just feel like we've got to understand that it's not what we do. It's not what we have. It's what he did. Okay, I've lost my point because I got completely off track. Okay, the rich that are spoken of in verse 10 are going to pass away. We all will. The riches remain, but that doesn't mean that the rich can't be saved. Jesus said in Luke 18 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And I've heard all kinds of logical explanations that people have for that, like that one of the gates coming into Jerusalem was called the eye of the needle because you had to crouch down to get in it, and that's what he meant. I think he meant that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because rich people often put their trust in what? Money, possessions. And he didn't say it was impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. And one of the things that happened one time when I was gone somewhere back in the other building, and I had a guy fill in for me, and he preached about Luke 18 and the eye of the needle and all that stuff. And he told them what followed that immediately afterwards in Luke chapter 19. It's the passage about Zacchaeus. And we all know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man and all that stuff. But what happened when he met Jesus was, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus was a rich man. So this does not mean rich people can't be saved. It just means that we can't trust in riches. We can't trust in possessions. And I just loved that. Somebody told me about it after I got back that he'd preached on that. And I've just never forgotten it. Verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, continuing the comparison to a flower that fades in this verse, no material thing brings satisfaction. And my guess is most of you know that. I used to just, man, I wanted a new car. You know, I didn't want an old used one that somebody else had used and smoked in and got dirty and all. I wanted a new car. Two times in my life, I've gotten a new car. Two times in my life, as soon as I drove it home, it didn't mean anything anymore. Material things absolutely do not bring satisfaction. And I know I've told this story before, but most of you have heard of John D. Rockefeller. I looked it up on Google, and it said that he is still considered the richest man ever to have lived on the face of the earth. And one time he was asked by someone, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. He had just unfathomable amounts of money, and he wanted just a little bit more every time. John Rockefeller died at the age of 97 in 1937. My dad died a month ago today at the age of 97, and he graduated in 1937. I just thought there was kind of an interesting parallel because you got the richest man in the world and you got dad. And every penny that John D. Rockefeller accumulated went into somebody else's hand in 1937. Every penny that my dad accumulated went into somebody else's hand or will. Rich or poor, famous or unknown, death is the end of all men, and we don't get to take anything with us. Of course, verse 11 touches on my very favorite verse, Isaiah 40, verse 8, which says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And it may have been a while since I've explained why that's my favorite verse. And notice this time, I didn't say it's one of my favorites like I always do for the other 100 or 1,000 verses that are among my favorites. That one is my favorite. And I hope somebody preaches it at my funeral someday. Because it speaks about the temporary nature of everything in this world. Everything, you know. It breaks my heart today to drive to Gilman City or to Ridgeway, my two hometowns. It just breaks my heart because everything's gone. It was temporary. It was a big deal, you know, back in 1972 or back in 1922 or wherever else. It was a big deal, but it was temporary and it's gone. I love to watch flowers bloom. I've got a beautiful set of lilies out in front of my house right now. And the buds are about like that, and I'm just afraid they're going to bloom while I'm gone to camp because I love to look at those things, but they're temporary. And everything like lilacs and irises and everything you can think of, they're temporary. I relish that very short period of time when they're here, but the flower fades. I love the springtime because you can drive up and down the interstate or anywhere else and everything is brilliant green. But right about now, July-ish, starts turning brown, and it's not as beautiful as it was, or at least in my eyes. It's temporary because the grass begins to wither. But God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written under his direction by men, stands forever. It's been under attack from the very beginning, but it'll stand forever. Nothing, no one, no how can ever eradicate the word of God. And that to me speaks so many volumes. And that's why I love that verse. Everything we're going through is temporary, but the word of our God stands forever. Rich men, poor men, black men, white men, Republicans, Democrats, you just look at all the different divisions that we've got, all of them will fade away. We all came into this world with nothing, but only those who've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm sorry, I knew I'd do that. Only those who've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord are really going to leave this world empty-handed. Our riches will only be beginning. During the time of slavery in the United States, slaves were taught selected verses from the Bible. Verses like, "Slaves, obey your masters." It's in there. It's in God's word. And that's the kind of stuff that they were taught. And for somebody who was owned by someone else, every day was drudgery. I can't imagine. You know how you all look forward to Friday? I look forward to Monday, you know. But we look forward to days when we can have just a little bit of relaxation. We look forward. I used to look forward to summer break. We look forward to vacation. Those people had nothing to look forward to except heaven. And even that seemed almost too much to hope for in the eyes of the slaves. Today, those slaves who did accept the word of the Lord and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior are right up there with him and perhaps with plantation owners who also accepted the Lord. I just want to end with the beginning verse again. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Sometimes we feel lowly. Sometimes we feel like we're unimportant. Sometimes we feel like we're poor, whether in spirit or whether in wallet or whatever it is, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation because our riches are coming. Praise God. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful promise that you've given us, that truly the things that we hold dear on this earth are temporary, but the riches that you have planned for us, prepared for us, Lord, for those of us who are believers, those riches are eternal. And I thank you for that promise. I pray, God, that through some small way, perhaps we can get through those difficult days that we all face because we know what you've promised us in the future. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you made for us. And I just pray that we can truly exalt you in the midst of all the lowly times that we may feel. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in your name.